It's good to see so many out today. It's not a holiday weekend. Vacations are ending. As usual, I spend a lot of time in praying as I seek to share God's word. And I was almost prepared to share from the book of Acts, and the Spirit just kind of spoke to my heart and said, I have something else I want you to share. So we're going to take a break from Acts for this week. The past couple weeks have been extremely busy with the booth up at the Altamont Fair, the Vacation Bible School last week, and the gospel meetings. It's a tremendous opportunity to hear the truth from God's Word. And so this morning, I thought we would talk about choices. Every day we make choices. And those choices affect our lives in many different ways. It can be positively or it can be negatively. And so before we look into God's Word, we want, again, just to commit this time to Him in prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness once again, and never ceases to amaze us how You are always true to Your Word. We thank You for giving us Your Word so that we can know the truth and not be deceived by human limitations or human reasonings. But we can go to Your Word and we can see and we can know and we can believe. So we ask, Father, that You would give us wisdom and guidance. Help us to listen to Your Spirit as He speaks to our heart this morning. And help us, Father, to learn and to apply these truths to our lives. We pray for spiritual needs to be met this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's multiple choices that we make every day. But if we were to categorize those choices, there would be just two categories. There would be the category that be those who obey God. And the opposite choice would be those who disobey God. Those are the two primary choices that we make every day. Are we going to do what God wants us to do, or are we going to do what we want to do? And so we're going to go back to Genesis. We're going to take a look at Adam and Eve and also Cain and Abel. Look at a couple of Old Testament verses of choices that are made. You know, when God originally created everything that we see and everything we don't see, it tells us at the end of chapter 1, in verse 31, it says, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. And that word means that it was perfect. There was no flaw in His creation. And Moses was inspired by God about 3,500 years ago to put these words down and to share of this wonderful truth of God's infinite wisdom and knowledge and power, and that He created all things perfectly. But as we go through, many of us are familiar with the story. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, and go down to verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And so God had given Adam the opportunity to make a choice. He told Adam, you can freely eat of anything, any of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, except for one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That I command you not to eat. Everything that God did was motivated by love. In His infinite wisdom, He gave Adam and Eve a choice to love Him back as He loved them. God provided for their every need. And they had complete peace and perfection. And so the first choice that a human being had the opportunity to make Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. What we need to understand as we look in God's Word is that God's moral laws are absolute. They don't change. They're just the same as His natural laws, the law of gravity. And so mankind throughout history has always sought to change that and say, well, my morality depends on me. It depends on what I want to do. I want the freedom to choose. And yet they don't realize that they are actually a slave of sin. But as we go through the story of Adam and Eve, we realize that Eve saw the fruit. She was tempted. And she didn't memorize God's word perfectly. She added to what God had said. Because you remember, God said, you should not eat of it, or you shall surely die. Eve adds the phrase, neither shall you touch it. And so as Eve touched that fruit and nothing happened, she ate it and gave it to Adam, and he ate. And they sinned. And one thing that we also need to understand is that whenever a choice is made, there are consequences to those choices. And those consequences just don't affect us. They can also affect other people, other individuals. And so after they had made the wrong choice, they had broken God's commandment, and they only had one. In verse 7 of Genesis 3, it tells us that the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewn fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So the first time in their life, they felt ashamed. They were ashamed at their appearance and what they had done. And then as we go through verse 9, the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And so the second consequence to Adam's sin was that he felt afraid. He had never felt fear before. And so he felt ashamed, he felt afraid, and then he also realized that he was afflicted. It tells us that the woman would be afflicted by having pain in childbearing, and the man would have to work by the sweat of his brow. But in that context, it tells us God had cursed the ground because of their bad choice. The earth was cursed because of sin. So we realize that sin affected not just Adam and Eve, but also the earth. All of God's creation was affected because of this disobedience, by breaking this one command. And so this sin has a habit of spreading. But in the midst of all this, God in His love and compassion, you notice that He tenderly talks to Adam. He shares, well, because you've done this, this is the natural consequences to these absolute moral laws. We read that in verse 21 that God made tunics of the skin of an animal and clothed them. So God had to take the life of an animal to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. God was demonstrating to them that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And this brought in the whole Old Testament law and the animal sacrifices. But God also, in the midst of His instruction to Adam and Eve, He tells them in verse 15, the first promise of a Savior, of a Messiah. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So it's speaking of the second coming, of the Lord Jesus, and then you shall bruise his head speaks of his crucifixion. We see those prophecies become more detailed and precise as we go throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and then also the New Testament Gospels as the Lord prophesied himself. And so God had promised right at the very beginning to provide a remedy for their problem of sin and disobedience. And so as time went on, Adam and Eve gave birth to two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain, he had the ability, the skill to farm, to grow crops. Abel, he had the desire and the skill to tend flocks and herds, to be a shepherd. And so as was the practice that they were taught by their father Adam, it came time that they were to offer a sacrifice for this sin. And Cain thought, well, I grow crops. My way of offering a sacrifice to God is just as good as Abel's way. And so Cain decided to disobey God's way and to go his own way and to offer vegetables and fruits as a sacrifice. Abel realized he had to obey the teachings of his father that he was taught by God. He offered an animal sacrifice. And in the story, we're told that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. And that Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why have your countenance fallen?" Again, you don't see any accusation, no threats. You just see the Lord's compassion and concern for Cain, his love. In verse 7, he says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So the Lord is trying to guide Cain and to share with him the choices we make affect our lives. Cain is feeling anger. He's upset. His sacrifice wasn't accepted. And with all the prophecies of the Messiah, of the Savior, Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I'm one of many ways." He says, "I'm the way, the only way to have a right relationship with the Creator." And the reason because mankind came up with the theory of evolution is they don't want us to believe in the truth of creation. They want excuses to live the lives they want to live, to follow their own way, to do their own thing. And that word sin, that word means to miss the mark. It's the mark of God's perfection. Different times I've shared the gospel with people at work in different areas, and they would say to me, "I'm not a sinner. I'm not perfect, but I'm not a sinner." But that's what sin is. It's to miss the mark of perfection. And they will admit they're not perfect. When I was younger, I played Little League Baseball until my mitt got stolen, and then I had to stop. But I played third base, but I also pitched. And every time I pitched that baseball, my goal, my desire was to get a strike every time. But no matter how many times I tried, I didn't do it every single time. I always missed that mark of that catcher's glove. That's what sin is. It's missing the mark of perfection. And that's why we could never, ever be good enough to go to heaven. We can never be perfect. Cain did not listen. He didn't make the choice to repent of his sin and to listen to God's guidance. He chose to dwell on his sin, on his anger, and he actually killed Abel. He murdered his brother. Sin always will lead to other sins. That's why it's so important that there's repentance. In fact, in the Old Testament, it tells us that the sins of the father are unto the fourth generation. That should motivate us not to want to even contemplate the area of sin, of making a bad choice. Sometimes in our lives we can say, well, if I do this, I can do this sin just once and then I confess it and God will forgive me and everything will be okay. But there's natural laws in effect. There's consequences that cannot be changed. And we need to see sin as God sees it, and he hates it. And the reason God in his word has given us commandments to say, do not do fornication, adultery, do not steal, do not commit murder, do not lie, is because of these natural laws of how God created us, it's going to hinder and affect our lives. We can see how drastically Adam and Eve's lives were changed because of the bad choices that they had made. So God would provide the provision, and they had to trust God by faith. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5 and 6, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. These bad choices just continued to the extent that every human being on the earth at this point was living a wicked, sinful life. And this is, of course, the time when God decided to judge the world with a flood that covered the whole earth. And only Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives survived this worldwide judgment. So there's always consequences to the bad choices. In the scriptures, it tells us that God blesses those who bless him. But judgment is on those who don't. Those who make the wrong choices. And then turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning at verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and your oil. And I will send grass in the fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. The Lord Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in all of Scripture? And this is what he had mentioned. It's also recorded in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, that they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. If that commandment is obeyed, you don't have to worry about any of the other commandments. Jesus even said that he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. See, what sin does is it deceives, it blinds. And when God had told Adam that he was going to die if he disobeyed this commandment, he didn't die physically right away. But he died spiritually. His fellowship with God was broken. And sin always separates from God. and he started to die physically. You know, a lot of times people talk about finding the fountain of youth. There's no such fountain. There is the tree of life, but that's only found in the Lord, in the Garden of Eden. But he's bringing him back, and he's correcting all the consequences of sin and of the bad choices. In 1 John 1:8, it tells us that if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and the truth of God is not in us. And what's sad is sometimes we would do things in front of God that we would never, ever consider doing in front of another human being. Because God sees all. He knows all. And sometimes in the privacy of our minds or in our homes, we will watch things on TV or on the internet that are sinful. And we think, well, nobody sees us. But God does. And there's some terrible consequences to those wrong choices that we make. There's a lot of verses we could be looking at. But turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning of verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." A lot of these things on this list, we would just say, well, that's the human nature. But the Bible calls it the sin nature. This is not what God originally intended when he created us. This is the consequences of sin and of making bad choices. And so there's a battle that wages in every human being. In fact, at work this week, we were talking about how can people take a gun and shoot other people? How can people do such a wicked thing? And they don't realize it because it's sin. It's the sin nature. They've made bad choices. And so we can see throughout human history that this sin nature from Adam has gone through the whole human race. In Romans chapter 5, we see the teaching in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." That word imputed means to put to one's account. So sin is put to our account. We have to give an account for that. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." So the sin is imputed to our account, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one who was without sin, can be imputed to our account by faith. By accepting what he's done on the cross for us. He fulfilled that prophecy of Genesis 3, verse 15. He was crucified. And it's not enough just to know the facts. You truly have to understand and repent and trust in Him alone. So the curse of sin is everywhere. We see it all over. Countries have made laws, and they change those laws to suit their own desires and wishes. But that cannot change a person's heart. It cannot change their life. You cannot legislate morality. A person has to come to the point of recognizing that the absolute law of God, the moral law of God, never changes. The one who said it's not right to lie still says it's not right to lie. Well, we tend to put sins in different categories. We tend to say, well, lying is just a little small sin. As long as nobody gets hurt, it's okay. When we were in Africa, the culture of the African people is that you could tell a big fabricated story. You can make it up. And as long as it helps somebody do something good, it's okay. So we would have people come to us and tell us about their all the problems they have, and that I should give them all my money so I can help them. And if I did that, then I'd be doing a good deed, and then everything's fine. They don't think of it as being sin or wrong. But even in the book of Revelation, at the end of time, we'll look at that, it talks about the evilness of even lying. There's no degrees of sin. Every sin has consequences. And there are results to that. Just turn over a few chapters in Romans to Romans chapter 8. Verse 19, it tells us the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who was subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Our redemption from sin in Christ is complete. We are given eternal life. We have a right relationship with our Creator, as long as we walk obediently. But the sin nature is still in every one of our lives, and we struggle. We have choices that we make every day that can affect our lives, for the good or for the worse, that can affect others. And we should have that deep desire to want to live a godly life, so not just so we don't suffer the consequences of sin, but also our children, our family members. Because sin affects others. And so in Romans 8, we see that we're looking for that redemption of our bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us about the rapture, how we will be given a glorified body as we go up and meet the Lord in the clouds, no longer having that sin nature. It talks here in Romans 2 about creation itself is groaning. It's waiting for that curse to be removed that's been on the earth. And a lot of times we talk about global warming. We talk about we got to take care of Mother Earth. And they don't realize if you want to take care of the earth, then get sin out of your life. Because sin affects creation. And we realize we do have to take care of the things we do with the earth. But a lot of the things that are happening The Bible even prophesied that in the latter days there would be great increases in earthquakes, hurricanes, typhoons, tornadoes, natural disasters. And we've seen that. As people all over this planet decide to make the choice to live their own life, to go their own way, and not choose to walk with their Creator, the curse has been growing. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." And when it talked about the new heaven and the new earth, it's talking about being renewed. He's going to cleanse the earth of all the contaminants from sin. Everything will be restored to its perfect state. If we go on, we read in verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And we know that these words are true and faithful. So God has prophesied he's going to restore everything back to its perfect state. No more anger. No more fear. No more shame. No more afflictions. That is what Jesus Christ did when he paid the price on the cross. He was that perfect sacrifice. The first meeting this morning was so precious as we focused on what Jesus Christ has done for us. He was the worthy one. He's worthy of our praise and of our worship and of our desire to obey him. God has our best interests at heart. The world spreads lots of lies so you can get satisfaction in sin. Right from the very beginning of time, God established the principle that there's one man, one woman in marriage for life. That lying is sinful. Adultery and fornication is sinful. Look in Revelation 21 at verse 8. God promises to restore everything to new perfection. But in verse 8, "But to the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You see, there's a decision that has to be made. A choice. We have to choose Christ over the world. We have to choose God's way over man's way. We have to choose God's word over man's words. And then all the blessings of God will be given to us. Not because we are worthy, but because we have acknowledged that we are sinners. That we can't be good enough. We can't live that perfect life. And And so we trust Christ who lived that perfect life for us. And the righteousness of Christ will be imputed to us or to put on our account. So it's a choice that has to be made. It's the most important choice of our lives. And for the final verse in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua determined to make the right choice. In Joshua 24, verse 14, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." So that's the challenge that Joshua gave to the people. In verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Do you see his choice? He made a lifelong commitment. No matter what, I'm going to serve God with all my heart. I'm going to love him and seek to live for him. And God bless Joshua. Doesn't mean we don't face difficulties and challenges, but we have the Lord to go through those with us and to guide us and to work it out for good. And we know we don't go serving gods of other nations. We don't serve or worship idols. But anything that is put in the place of God is an idol. It can be sports. It can be jobs. Anything that we put as the highest priority in our life is an idol. And the only way things can work out in our life the way they should be is if Jesus Christ is the Lord of every area of our lives. Every morning we wake up, we should make the choice, "Lord, I'm going to honor you today. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Help me to live for you and obey you today." We need to pray for wisdom in making the right choices. Sometimes we're asked to do something that's not right, and we need the courage. Remember in Revelation 21, it talked about the people who did not have courage. It takes courage to make a stand for Jesus Christ, to say, "I will accept your one way of salvation. I will repent in our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's when you truly will begin to live. That's when you truly have liberty and freedom in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we realize that it's so important for us to understand that all of us are sinners. We all have fallen short of your perfect standards of your glory. And Father, we need to make that choice to accept what you have taught in your word, because your word is true and you are faithful to your promises. And so, Father, we pray that if there's any here this morning, especially some of the children, that they would listen, that they would truly, seriously ponder this great truth, that they are sinners, they are lost, and that they will suffer the consequences of their sin, which is separation from you, judgment. And Father, we know that for those who truly accept Christ as their Savior and repented of their sins, that we have passed into life. And we do not enter into the judgment of condemnation of hell. But we realize it's so important for us in our daily lives to make the right choices, that we choose to obey you to do things your way, to walk in your word. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us that commitment. Give us that desire to make that lifelong commitment that no matter what, we will serve the Lord. We will seek to honor His name in all that we say, think, or do. So we pray that you apply your word to each of our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.